Well, it's good to get together. We continue in our series. It's been about 2.5 months, and we're already up to chapter 12. We're moving right along. You know, somewhere about Easter, I think I'm supposed to be done with Matthew after the end of the story. So give me another month, we're going to get there. But today we're going to grapple with the gospel. I have to tell you, it's been a busy week, I'm sure, for you and others. It seems like life gets faster and busier as you just go. But I have to tell you, I love that God brings sense of humor no matter where you're at. I think it's good to laugh, amen? Because there's so many heartaches. I think of the scripture that says, laughter does to the heart as good medicine. And I love good medicine. I love laughter. I was driving down the road listening to the radio, the news report this past week, and they were giving the announcements for the local sports. And they were talking about, and Northern played so-and-so basketball and defeated so-and-so, and Marysville defeated so-and-so. And as I'm listening to it, then they said, and the Christians clobbered the deaf school. I looked over at my wife. I said, is that right? And they said, New Life Christian, the Christian school, and I'm trying to remember the exact word. It was like hammered them or pounded them. I think it was pounded them. The Christians pounded the deaf school. And I said, is that right? I said, I know they were talking about the basketball score, but is it right to make that announcement, or did I hear it? The Christians shouldn't be pounding deaf people. I said, there's two problems with that. One, that's not fair. And two, shouldn't the Christians be praying to heal the deaf people? And I was listening to that, and I said, I know there's a sermon there somewhere, but I think it's just funny when you hear an announcement, Christians pounding deaf people. It just doesn't. It's our world that we live in. This morning we're talking about Sunday. It ought to be a good day. Today ought to be a great day. It's Sunday. And in the text that we have, it reminds me of Sundays because Jesus is doing all this work on the Sabbath and he gets in a lot of trouble. It should have been a good day. And I think it was a good day for him, but for everybody else it was a very bad day. Sunday ought to be a good day. You know, you listen to these sports commentators, and they'll interview these football players and athletes on Sundays after games, and it always cracks me up because they always have this one perennial person on there. It just happens every year. I just want to thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, for this victory on Sunday. Like, you weren't in church. Thank Jesus Christ. My favorite one was a couple years ago. I was watching these Grammys or whatever it is, they give music awards, I think it's the Grammys, and this rap artist gets up and says, because he wins some outstanding song of the year, and I'm not going to tell you the artist or his song, so I've changed it to protect the innocent, but this guy gets up and he says, I want to thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, for my number one hit. I pimped out my car, now I'm pimping out my baby's mama. And I went, what? I want to thank Jesus Christ for this song about making women objects of lust and having a song about killing and drugs. And I'm going, yeah, I want to thank you. I'm thinking, I don't think we're on the same team here. I don't think it was Jesus Christ that wrote that song. But, you know, people do that. I want to thank you. I'm thinking, I don't think we're on the same team. I'm not sure we're in the same planet. Because the minute Jesus Christ writes that song, I'm done. I want to thank Jesus Christ for the song, I pimped out my car, now I'm pimping out my baby's mama. Now that wasn't the name of the song, because I don't think it's even worth saying, but it was much worse than that. But we live in a world where there's a lot of confusion. And this morning I want to grapple with something. Jesus walks into a church and these people claim to thank Jesus Christ. These people claim to be Christians, or at least Jehovah, okay? Jesus walks into church, and they're not accepting him. And it's not him that they're talking about, I want to thank Jesus Christ for today. And so it's almost like I'm not sure how many people would be qualified to even really be Christians if we had to actually be Christians. There. How big can we make this Bible? Let's make it, if I could make this about 8 feet taller and 10 feet wider this morning, here it is. If we can get our arms around it, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus shows up. He wakes up in the morning with his disciples. They decide to get a bite to eat. They're hungry. They're about to go to the synagogue. They're going to church. This morning when you got up, you were probably a little hungry. Some of you may have pulled into Tim Hortons, I see. Some of you might have caught just some coffee right down the street here, I see. Others might have even done the McDonald's quick through. These guys are hungry. They get up, they're like, Jesus, what are we going to do? He probably went over, he got himself some prayer time, and the next thing you know, they're hungry. He says, hey, there's a grain field out there, go get something to eat. So they go out, they start picking some food. They get something to eat. The Pharisees see this. What are you doing? And we pick up the story. His disciples were hungry, began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. Verse 2, when the Pharisees saw this, they said, is this legal? And Jesus begins to get into kind of this, if I could say it this way, almost kind of like, is it legal? Haven't you read? Don't you know? Kind of discussion. As Christians, the 250, close to probably 280 of you in here this morning, as we have a full house, I would ask you this question. Don't you know what Christ wants from you this morning? Here it is. I believe Jesus ends up interviewing these people. It's almost like a job interview. He's asking them these tough questions, and they're asking him questions back, and they're kind of going back and forth, and it looks more like a job interview where it's, hey, you want this job as a Christian or not? You ever interview anybody? You ever been interviewed? You know those questions? I mean, they're really going to test you to find out what you're made of. I interviewed someone for a youth pastor position one time not long ago. We thought we were going to hire another youth pastor, and you know, certainly through circumstances, God's been good to us with some awesome leaders. But I was interviewing someone that was graduating from college, supposed to be top of his class, and we sat down for an hour and a half. And the discussion went something like this. I don't think that you're ready to be a youth pastor, is what I said. And he said, why not? I said, because I asked you three questions. And here were the three questions. I said, you failed miserably. I'm interviewing you to find out, can you do the job? And here's how it went. One, I just asked this question. Have you ever led anybody to Jesus Christ? Have you ever led someone to salvation? And the answer was, no. I said, okay. Wants to be a pastor, let alone youth pastor. And I asked the second question. Have you ever discipled anybody? Have you ever taken someone who's a Christian and taught them about God so that they could walk effectively as the disciple? And he said, no, I've never discipled anybody. I asked the third question. Do you have a philosophy of ministry? And he said, what's that? He had spent $100,000 in five years of college. And I said to him, this is a horrible interview. You are not going to get the job. And I would tell you, you need to find a different way to interview. Because if you want to be a Christian, you could have taken that. And I told him, you could have taken those 5 years and $100,000. I would recommend you would have traveled around the world. Get on a steamship, travel to South America. Get on an airplane and head to Africa. Do something in 5 years. Somewhere in 5 years, you would have accidentally fallen on someone and they would have gotten saved. It just ought to happen. I'm just telling you, as a pastor, I mean, it happens on airplanes. It's happened in so many strange different places where I've found people, and they've just said, I'd just like to know about Christ, and accepted the Lord. Somewhere in 5 years, $100,000, you've never done any of this. You're not going to get the job, and I'm not sure you're going to get a job anywhere. Go do it. And as Christians, Jesus, I think this morning, would ask us this question. Is it really a good day or job well done? Are you qualified for the job of Christian? Are you qualified today to be a Christian? That's a big question. There's three questions in his interview here that I want to take a look at this morning. The first question is this. Look at verse 11. It says that he went into a church in verse 9. It went into the synagogue, and a man in verse 10 with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, listen to this, first question of the interview, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on, is it lawful to do good on Sunday? And I looked at that and I went, really? Is it lawful to do good on Sunday? That's like you coming in here today because they had a lot of laws. In your Bible, there are 613 Levitical laws that were given to Moses. There's not 10 commandments. There are 613 commandments and laws. We know the 10. They're very popular. the Pharisees came up with another 2,000 laws. And one of their laws was, we don't want you working on Sunday. And anybody healing is doing medicine and you're working on Sunday. Well, actually, it would have been Saturday, the Shabbat, the Sabbath was Saturday before the resurrection. And so they're in church. Here's a guy who has a shriveled hand, and they're asking the question, is it okay to heal this guy? Can you believe that? You know, some of these laws were crazy. Ladies, there was a law that the Pharisees came up with that it's a true law that they had that if you ruined and cooked a bad meal, your husband could have you put to death. No clapping. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Easy, no nudging. That's why we've been eating out so much. No, not true. But the question, here it is. They would come up with these absurd laws. They would come up with these crazy rules. And one of the rules was, don't heal on Sunday. That's like you guys coming in today and going, I could really use a touch from God. I'm sorry, it's Sunday. Call the office on Monday. It's not happening today. I know. And the guy, here's my question. And did you ever wonder this? You're hearing this. The guy's in church looking for a touch from God, and the Pharisees are more concerned about the law than they are about the man. They're more concerned about the law than they are about the man. Could you imagine that, coming into church saying, I could really use God, in the pastor saying, I'm sorry, it's Sunday. That's not what we're here for. There's a problem. You know what the problem is? Here's the first part of the interview. Jesus is asking, or this question comes up, is it lawful to heal on Sunday? Here's why he's asked that question, and I love his answer. And here's what we get today in that first interview question. Is your heart into it? Isn't that what it is? Because if the Pharisees' hearts were into it, they would have seen this poor guy. I don't know, old man Johnson. I don't know. If your name is Johnson and you're an old man, I'm sorry. Old man Johnson's in here, and his hand is crippled, and nobody's healing him. Where are the Pharisees? Why aren't their hearts into this? Why aren't they saying, well, come on up. Brother, we need to pray over you. Their heart's not into their job. They're more worried about their job than they are worried about the people. Jesus wants to know, is your heart into it? You can tell when someone's heart is into something when they're doing a good job. And I think Jesus wants to know, Christians, is your heart into this? Or are you just kind of, ugh? You know when a heart's into it. Those of you that have teenagers or kids, you know when your kid's heart's into a job. When you say, I'd like you to clean your room. Ugh! And their heart's not into it. Now, when their heart's into it, you know it. Dad, can I borrow the car this Friday night? What's your room look like? Their heart is into it. You go up and it's just spotless. Or you come home one day and the house is just immaculate and you say, what is it that you want? Their heart is into it. The question is this, as a follower of Christ, is your heart into it? Do you love Christ? That's what he wants to know. Because these Pharisees were struggling. Their heart's not into it. You can tell when someone's totally there and when someone's not. In fact, you know that it's more about the heart than it is about the behavior or the looks on the outside. God wants to know this, first and foremost. If you're going to follow me, I want your heart. David, King David, a great warrior. When he was a little boy, they were looking for a great warrior, and out comes this little puny kid that's described, he's so skinny that he's described in your Bible as a stick. Goliath said, am I a dog that you throw a stick at me? This kid was ruddy in appearance, the Bible says, very small. And when Samuel finds him, God says to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God wants your heart. And when your heart's into something, you know it. The Bible says, let your heart be into it. My heart's into it. You know why my heart's into it? Because is it a good day? It's a great day. You know what the Bible says? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. See, my heart's into this. The Bible also says that whenever you do anything, do it as though you're doing it unto the Lord. Kids, when you're doing stuff at home, don't do it because your parents are asking you to do it. Don't do it because you want some money to go to the movies. Don't do it because this. Husbands and wives, don't do things for your spouse because you're hoping that, you know, that night, you know, a little chocolate and some flowers and some sweet candlelight. Don't do it because you expect something in return. The Bible says that you ought to do things because you're doing it unto the Lord. And you can tell at work, you can tell people at work that are totally into their jobs. They do such a good job. You know when there's a carpenter that comes to your house and does good work. You know that they love to do it. Their heart's into it. The Bible says, do everything as though you're doing it unto the Lord. You know, when I woke up this morning, that song so often comes to my mind because it's kind of one of those jumpy songs. This is the day, this is the day, and you just kind of, that the Lord has made. And you start, I will rejoice and be glad in it. And then you get going, and then pretty soon your toes tapping and you get going and you're just excited because I know that God has made this day. Now, you say, I don't know if I want to do that. My heart's not into it. Well, listen, folks, you got two choices. You got the choice of not letting your heart. You can wake up and say, good Lord, it's morning. Or you could wake up this morning and say, good morning, Lord. You got two choices today. When you woke up this morning, some of you went, ah. I mean, I know it happens. But you know what? You wake up and say, this is the day that God has made. I'll tell you what, God, I'm right here. I'm ready to do a good job for you because I know you made today. You got two choices. I'll tell you what, having a bad attitude is not going to change anything on this day. Absolutely nothing will change by having a bad attitude except you have a bad attitude. And everything's going to seem negative. You know what? The circumstances may not change. Things might not just turn around rosy just because you think they're rosy. But I'll tell you, approaching it with an attitude that God made this day and I'm going to rejoice, God will pat you on the back and say, good job. Way to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Bible says, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. You got two choices this morning. I love this. There was a guy that I did a wedding for last summer, and I tell you, I enjoyed this wedding. I had to ride, my wife and I, for this wedding, it was unique. We rode Harleys. We were told, get a Harley, we're going to get married on Harleys. He's a retired colonel from West Point. And I met him, his last name is Wallace. He says, I'm related, that's my clan. My ancestors are the Wallaces from the movie Braveheart. That was our relative, those are my relatives. I said, really? So they had bagpipes and the kilt and the whole nine yards out there. We'd rode up to Lexington. We were out on the break wall. Beautiful, beautiful wedding. A lot of fun to do. And we were talking, and I said, I love that movie, Braveheart, about William Wallace. But what a lot of people don't know about this story, you know that Robert the Bruce betrayed him, okay? That William Wallace was killed for his revolution, all right? And, of course, the myths and the legends of freedom, as he said, as he was being skewered. Robert the Bruce, what's true about him in a book that's called The Barbarian Way that I have is an amazing story about Robert the Bruce. After William Wallace was killed, Robert the Bruce became king of Scotland, and he led the Crusades. His heart wasn't into it. When William Wallace died, Robert the Bruce wasn't fully committed. But when he became king, he stepped up right where William Wallace had left off. And in 1329, one afternoon, Robert the Bruce was dying, leading the Crusades, and he said to his best friend, Sir John Douglas, he said, Sir John, I want you to do me a favor. And this might sound brutal to you, but it's described this way, and back in the time, it fit. He said, I want you to take and cut my heart out and take it into battle and lead our people to freedom. And he did exactly what Robert the Bruce said. And he put that heart of his king into a box, and he took it into battle, into all the Crusades with him. And literally, the heart of the king went with them. His heart was into it. Robert the Bruce literally gave his heart for a cause. The question this morning that Jesus wants to know, if you want this interview to be good with God and him to put his arms around and say, good job, your heart has got to be into it. You have got to lead with everything in you. You got to believe what you believe. Amen? Let's move on to the second question. The second question in this interview. Number one, not only should your heart be into it, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, but look what he says, and I love the answer in verse 11. He said, Jesus said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit, will you not take a hold of it and lift it? Their law allowed them to grab a sheep, to lower a rope, go down if it fell into a pit, to pull that sheep up out of that pit. They could do that. But this man sitting in church who needed a touch from God, well, we're not too sure about him. Look at what it says. Jesus asked this question in verse 12. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Really, you had to ask the Pharisees, what's worth more, a sheep or a man? How many times that we treat people with less respect than we treat things? That's what's happening. Jesus says, you want to be a part of me? You want to be a good Christian? You want to say, good job and have good days? He says, I need you. The first one is all about passion, the heart. The second one is all about people. He said, you know what's really important? You missed it. The sheep represents law. Man represents grace. He said, you missed it. You had a guy sitting right here in church that needed a touch from God, and you were more worried about your rules and regulations than a man with a shriveled hand. How many times people get so caught up into the music or the... I remember years ago, I went to a conference, my first church, my first conference ever. This is 20-something years ago. And I wore a jacket. I did not wear a tie. The vice chairman of my board reamed me up one side and down the other. How could you embarrass the church so badly? You embarrassed the church. I have never in all my days ever been so embarrassed. When they called out your name as my pastor and you walked up there to get the certificate for our church and you didn't have a tie on. Really? I didn't have a piece of string around my neck? A tie? This is what... And we met the board, and the board sat down with me, and they said, from now on, you will wear a tie. You will never do this to us again. I thought to myself, I don't want to be a pastor anymore. You're serious? This is what the issue in the church is? Me having a tie? Listen, if I wear blue jeans with holes in them, or mismatching socks, which you can't see, who cares? Who cares? If you want to wear t-shirts, if you want to wear a three-piece suit, you want to wear a tuxedo or a gown, listen, come on out and whatever works for you. But the church isn't about the rules and the regulations. It's about the grace of Jesus Christ. We need help. People are coming in a world looking at a church that's all worried about the rules. We ought to be worried about the people coming through the doors. Jesus says, you want to be a part of my kingdom? Learn what it means. Number one, get some passion. How's your heart? Is your heart into the job? Number two, are you a people person? That's what this is. Could you imagine this guy walks into church every day? I'm thinking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Wasn't he here on Friday? They didn't heal him on Friday. TGIF. They didn't take care of him on Thursday. And on Sunday, Jesus heals them, and they're going, oh, great. And they're so mad, they said, let's kill this guy. They're so mad that Jesus healed. You know how many times good things are going, look at what God's doing in the church. And so many times people come, well, I know good things are going on in the church, but do you know what they did? They didn't get this right. Well, there's a lot of things we don't get right. We're human. And the minute you find a perfect church, let me know, because you have to leave it. Human beings cannot have a perfect church. The church is us. We are the church. And Paul said, I of all people am the chief of sinners. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's not about us. It's about Christ. It's not about the rules. It's about what the rules mean. He wants us to live holy lives. He wants us to live godly ways. He wants us to follow in all the good things. He doesn't tell us like us when we say, kids, don't play baseball in the streets. At least you should tell your kids not to play baseball in the streets. That's a good rule. Well, my parents are just, they're just a party killer. Can't play ball in the streets. What a dumb rule. It's not a rule. It's about, I love you and I'm trying to protect you. God established His rules to protect us. When we start using the rules, we become, in the sense of we serve them, we become slaves to the rules. The rules are there to help us have godly lives. But what gets us to the godly lives is the grace of God that says, no matter what you do, here it is. Let me say this. I've said it. I'll say it again. No matter how good you are, God will never love you anymore. No matter how bad you are, God will never love you any less. You think you've got a pile of coins in this side of your scale and God loves you because you got more coins here than here? You're living in a horrible place because you're going to lose some coins. God loves you not because of your works. God loves you because of the work of Christ. He loves you because Christ loves you. Now, I am good because Christ loves me. And that's how it works, because I want to love Him back. And so when He puts His arms around me and asks me this question, how, which is more valuable, a sheep or a man? You got to say, really? I believe Jesus answers this question. He says, people are more valuable. I remember hearing a story about a guy named Bill. He was in his early 20s, and he's probably not unlike too many of our college students who are here today. I love our college students. They love God. They have so much energy and passion for Christ. And they are people. His name was Bill, and this is out in the West Coast. And Bill is a college student, kind of a hippie-looking guy. He doesn't wear shoes, and he wears these old blue jeans and old T-shirts and long, stringy hair. And one day, Bill decided to go to church. And here's the true account. He walks into a church across the street from the campus with a very well-dressed, very conservative congregation. Now understand this. One Sunday, Bill decided to go there. He walked in with no shoes, jeans, his T-shirt, and wild hair. The service had already started, and Bill started down the aisle looking for a seat. The church was completely packed, and he couldn't find one. By then, the people were looking a bit uncomfortable. Where is he going to sit? But no one said anything. Bill got closer and closer to the pulpit, and he realized there were no seats. He just squatted right down on the floor. By then, the people were so uptight, you could have cut the air. It was so thick. About that time, the minister realized something in the back of the room. Way in the back of the church, a deacon was slowly making his way toward Bill. Now, the deacon was in his 80s. He had silver gray hair and a three-piece suit on. A godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walked with a cane. As he started walking toward the boy, everyone was saying to themselves, well, you can't blame him for what he was about to do. How could you expect a man of his age and his background to understand some college kids sitting on the floor in a church? It took a long time for the man to reach the boy. The church was utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes were focused on him. You couldn't even hear anyone breathing. The minister couldn't even preach the sermon until the deacon did what he had to do. And now they saw this elderly man drop his cane on the floor, and with great difficulty, the man lowered himself on the floor and sat right next to the man to worship. And the preacher said, what you have just seen, or what I'm about to preach, you may not ever remember, but what you have just seen, you will never forget. You see, when it's about people, it doesn't matter your age, your race, your color, your background, anything else. It's not about the sheep. You see, the sheep represented the sacrifice. The priests needed the sheep so that they could make sacrifice for who? The people. But they were unwilling to make a sacrifice for a man who was crippled. And when Jesus healed the man, they were upset. But they would help their sheep. Isn't it amazing? We can be so busy doing that we forget simply to be. We need to be Christians before we do Christian. That's the second question. People. Are you a people person? Jesus wants to know, you want this job called Christianity? Is your heart going to be into it? Because you'll do a good job if your heart's into it. Do you love people? Because that's what it's all about. Here's the third question. We didn't read it this morning, but if you'll take a look, it's the next few verses. Jesus had a great day. He got up. They picked food. They ate at the restaurant they shouldn't have ate at. He went to a church he probably shouldn't have went to. He healed a man that wasn't supposed to be healed. Now that that's happened, I don't know how it works, but I think they brought someone from outside in because the word got out. It says in verse 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him. He healed them, and he was doing this stuff, so he kind of makes his way. Then it says in verse 22, then they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. This is a good day. Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? You see what's going on? And I love their response. But when the Pharisees heard this in verse 24, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. It's supposed to be a good day in church. Could you imagine the guy getting the demon cast out? Yes! And Jesus going, wow, good job. Get out of here. Go live a good life. The disciples going, yeah. The Pharisees going, he's demon-possessed. I love this. This is the third question in this interview this morning. And our final question. Jesus, 25, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And here it is. He should have been a lawyer. Thank God he wasn't a lawyer. He says, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? Isn't that great? If I'm doing this, here's the third one. If the first one was about the heart, the second one was about the people, the third one is about the power. Here's the question. Where do you get your power source from today? By whom do your people drive them out? Where's your power? Where do you get your power from this morning? Isn't that a great question? I can tell you where we ought to get our power. It's in the name of Jesus. That's where we get our power. In the name. You know why we pray this way? You ever wonder that when people pray, Father, thank you for this meal. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You know why we pray that way? Because we're in Jesus' name. Because at the name of Jesus, tongues confess. At the name of Jesus, knees bow. At the name of Jesus, demons flee. At the name of Jesus, worlds exist. At the name of Jesus, the blind receive sight. At the name of Jesus, the dead are raised again. At the name of Jesus. This morning, when I woke up, I thanked God for this day. I said, God, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice. I was so excited today about getting here with you, my family, to talk about the Lord. I was so excited. I said, today is the day you've made. God, in your name, I walk today. See, I don't walk in your name. I don't walk in a church's name. I walk in the name of Jesus. That's the power of God. You know how powerful that? When you walk that way, and it says, where do you get your power? Now, when you plug something into an outlet, you want to make sure you're plugging the right thing into the right outlet. I don't know if you've ever done that. I know I've had maybe one experience in my lifetime of plugging the wrong thing in to the wrong outlet and melting something, including having sparks up the wall, arcing electricity, which is kind of neat but kind of scary at the same time. When you watch stuff begin to melt down, that's not a good thing, popping circuits. You ever plug anything in the wrong thing? When you plug into the wrong thing, which is today, I got a lot to do today. I better get going. It's a busy day. If you wake up this morning and you want to plug into the right thing, I've got a lot going on today. God, I have a lot going on today. I'm going to walk in your name, and when I do that, you're walking in me. That's a good day. There were seven boys that decided to walk and plug into the wrong outlet. It's recorded in Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was a priest. You know those pastor's kids. You got to watch out for the pastor's kids. I tell you, they can get wild. Well, in the Bible, well, you read in the Bible, you find me a couple of good pastor's kids in the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you're going to find families that had issues. But in the seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priest, you know what they were doing? They had seen Paul, the apostle, going around healing people and casting out demons and said, that's kind of neat. I think I'm going to do that. And so they went to plug in. The problem is they didn't plug into the name of Jesus. They come up upon this guy who's demon-possessed. I love this story in Acts 19. He's demon-possessed, and they said, in the name of the God whom Paul preaches. And can you see this guy looking at him going, what did you say? He didn't say in the name of Jehovah. He didn't say in the name of Jesus. He said, in the name of this guy, of this guy, of this guy that I don't even know. They weren't plugged into the source. These seven boys, I don't know what their motive was. I could think that maybe they thought, this is cool. Hey, let's be the Demon Chasers. That'd be a great name for our gang. I don't know. I don't know if they thought it'd be cool around the girls. The girls would go, oh, those guys, they cast out demons. I want to go out with him. I don't know what their motive was. But they're seven brothers, and they decide, we're going to get in the demon casting business, like Paul. And so they try out their first one. And there they are, and they say, in the name of this God whom Paul preaches, blah, blah, blah. Listen, when you're in life, and life is hitting you, you don't need blah, blah, blah. You don't need, in the name of Pastor Mitch's God, you don't need that God that Grace talks about. You need, in the name of Jesus, in life. So many times we're like, Pastor, if you can just come over and help me out. Listen, folks, I'll come over and help you out. But you've already got someone greater than me that's standing in your hearts who has the passion and the power to raise the dead. Why are you calling the pastor? Call the Savior. You don't need the pastor's family. You need the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He can do what you need to do. Now, if you need someone to help you have the courage to do that, we're there. That's why we're family. But so many times we act like these seven sons of Sceva. And I love the story. They said, in the name of this guy, of this guy. And listen to their answer. They said this, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, who are you? Isn't that great? Who are you? Listen, folks, your prayers aren't going to get answered if you're not in Jesus' name. You're not going to have victory in your life if you don't have to. I tell you, this world's going to look at you and just go, who are you? But when you walk in Jesus' name, it's not who are you, it's who is he. And that's what you want in your life. And here's what happens. It says these guys, and I love this story. It's a great reminder. Don't try this at home. We are professionals. Because it says in your story, you go read this when you get home. I love this. It says, and the demon-possessed man turned on these seven, one on seven, and it turned on them. He jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Not so popular with the girls anymore. Not so popular in the church anymore. Because when you see people who don't do it the right way, the world looks at it and says, what a joke. This guy, these seven guys who are the pastor's kids tried doing something they knew nothing about and they faked it. And now they're embarrassed, they're naked and bleeding. And the world looks and says, what God. And I'll tell you, Jesus is asking, you want to know where your power is coming from? Walk in the name of Jesus. By what power do you cast out? By what power do you? What's your power this morning? What are you walking in this morning? Is it a good day? It's a great day. Should good things happen today in your lives? I hope good things happen in your lives today. But more than that, I hope great things happen in your life today. When you walk out of here, it's my prayer that God does something great in your life because, one, your heart's into it. Two, you're about people. And three, you are plugged in to the source of life. In the book of Revelation, the Bible records this. One day we're all going to stand before God in heaven. I can't wait for that day to stand before God in heaven. And you know what he's going to do? We're going to be able to stand before him, and there's going to be our Jesus, the guy who invites us in to be a part of this good job, about this good day. And he's going to say, you're with me. I'm going to stand before him with all my stuff, and he's going to say, this one's with me. The Bible says those who stand before the Lord, if they call on the name of Jesus, they will be saved. The Bible says to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. When I stand before my Father in heaven, my Father, I'm going to have a little in with him. He's my dad. I have a friend that prays this way. It's really kind of strange to me. I even have a hard time saying it now. I was going to. Daddy, daddy. That's what the scripture says in Romans 8. Abba, Father. It means daddy. And he always says, hey, dad. Today, bless my food. Hey, dad. Dad. When you stand before God in heaven, he's gonna do this. At the end of this job, it's called retirement. If you work for him, if he says, well done, we all want to hear that, don't we? Well done. One day we're going to stand before him and he's going to put his arms around us and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Good job. Can't you wait for that day that God of this universe is going to say, good job. I like to hear that. We all like to hear that in our lives. I love when my wife says, good job, honey. You actually fixed that. We don't have to call a repairman. That's pretty common in our house. Things get broken. I try to work on them, and then we need professional help. But every once in a while, I'll do something. She'll go, wow, good job. I'll tell you, that just makes me feel so good. Or if my kids sometimes say, dad, good job at that. Or somebody in the church says, pastor, good job. It makes you feel good. Doesn't it make you feel good when somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, thanks. And they put their arm and say, good job. Makes you feel good. I can't wait till God, who numbers the hairs on my head, though they are fewer and fewer, will say one day, wow, good job. Enter into your Father's rest. Well done, good and faithful servant. I can't wait for that to happen. Can you? Amen. Would you stand with me?